So good morning again, everyone. Let's just open in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you again for bringing us all here this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for dying on the cross for us. Thank you for a group of ladies wanting to look into your word and spend a week of their life coming here to do that. And I just pray, Lord, that you would have a message for all of us, for conviction of heart, for what needs to be convicted. And just pray that we'd have the ladies would have a teaching spirit or a receiving spirit of the teaching. I just pray for strength and for wisdom and just bless our time together, Lord Jesus. Thank you again so much for this time. Amen. So we're going to continue now in Titus 2, and this is verse 5. Now we're going to cover to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, and kind today. And I have a friend, the fly, here. I want to talk about the self-control part first. I'm going to kind of combine that with what verse 3 said about older women not being slaves to much wine or enslaved to wine. So apparently the women on the island of Crete had a drinking and drunkenness problem that included the Christian women and needed to be taught that this was wrong. Let's read 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 20. It's kind of long, but I want to read it all. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and also will raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For it is written, the two will become one flesh. And he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit living in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. So we see that we serve either our sinful flesh or we serve the Lord Jesus. The world would tell us that we're free to do with our bodies what we want. We're not. We're either slaves to our own passions. That's what you see all around us, a world enslaved to their own passions. They think they're free. They think they're doing what they want. They're a slave. So we're either slaves to our own passions, and we can't stop doing something, or we're slaves to Christ. It has to be obvious that an older woman enslaved to wine is not going to be helpful to somebody, to a younger woman, to anybody else. Needing alcohol to function is not to be a problem in your life. We're probably all familiar with the jokes, even that Christians use, surrounding wine and wine mommies and needing wine to get through the day. We talked about this a little earlier, or to deal with your boss. That kind of talk is not to be among Christian women. It's a privilege to have children, like we said yesterday, and to raise them for the Lord and to convey to them that they're your greatest delight. It's not demonstrating or living out the gospel when we talk like this. So many of us may not struggle with an alcohol addiction, but we might be out of control or enslaved to other things. And those things might include things like anger or rage. And those are actually kind of can be an addiction, because when we lash out, we instantly feel a little better for a little short period of time. We could be addicted to our phones, TV shows, music that's either ungodly or just time-consuming. Do we snap at other people or our children who interrupt these things? That might tell you something. How sad it is to choose these things over our husband, children's needs, and attention. Or do we choose those things over using our time to serve other people? Instead of using alcohol, are you relying on prescription or illegal drugs, pornography, sex outside of God's plan in any way, romance novels, being on the internet endlessly, Instagram, Facebook, music that takes you places and gives you thoughts you shouldn't be having? How about the ones that are socially acceptable, food, shopping? I want to talk about these a little bit because they're such a problem for so many women, and I want to give you hope and encourage any of you for whom this is a problem. How often do you find yourself grabbing food or looking for food when you're nervous, bored, angry, sad, any other emotion, but not really hungry? I've struggled with weight, and using food inappropriately. For some of you, it might not be the overeating of food, but it might be using it differently in a wrong way. It might be what you do after to your body after you eat too much food. It might be that you exercise fanatically to make up for overeating, thereby using time that should be used elsewhere. I can look back, like anyone, and see things in my childhood or young adulthood where I can blame other people for my behavior. But guess what? It's irrelevant now. It's my problem, and I can deal with it with God's help. Being controlled by anything other than the Holy Spirit is a serious sin, and He wants us to repent, and with God's grace, we can overcome. I have found from my own experience that I could be eating correctly, feel in complete control, and then in a flash, and by that I mean eating, using God's good gift to nourish my body, and then just in an instant, I can spy a bag of something and grab it, or grab a second helping, and you know, I found that it's all downhill from there. I would find myself, from that moment, spiraling, opening the fridge, looking in, opening the pantry, looking, just a little sweet thing, just a little salty thing, then I'll be done. Getting crabby with the kids who see me and what I'm picking at and wanting some. I found that when my eating went out of control, everything went out of control. I got lazy, snappy, and continued that spiral in so many ways, discipline-wise. Then you become despairing, think, here I go again. I'm a failure, I'm a loser. You reach out to comfort yourself with just a little more. Satan is so happy. We become ineffective in so many areas of our lives when sin has a foothold. And again, Satan's after our marriages and our children. Who's gone to bed with a stomach so full of food that you want to resist your husband? Think about that and understand that your overeating has affected your marriage. Understand that it's serious to sin in this way. Ladies, there's hope, and it's in Christ. I honestly used to not understand that God wanted to help me and that I could cry out to Him in this or in any struggle that we have, not just food. When I literally cried out to Him, I found answers, and you can too. We can take comfort in Philippians 1:6 that says, being confident of this, that He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. Again, your answer is in Romans 12:2. Here's from verse 1. I appeal you, therefore, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to the world, but here's the key. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. 2 Corinthians 10:5, we take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. 1 Corinthians 6:19, do you not know your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body. Ladies, a living sacrifice to God is being one who does not conform but be transformed. We are not to be conformed to this world. This world or our former manner of life says that we're to satisfy any desire we have in any way we want. Paul says that we must be transformed by the renewing of our minds. The mind is the key to the Christian life. The reason non-Christians do not respond to Christian truth is that they cannot discern spiritual truth. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The world tries to sell us on all the solutions or all the externals to our problems outside of what the Word of God tells us. So our thinking must be changed, transformed from old, ungodly ways of thinking to new, godly ways of thinking. What we know in our minds to be true forms a conviction in our hearts. Give me a second. Lost my place. It forms a conviction in our hearts, and that conviction translates into action. So we have to first renew our minds. The only way to replace the truth or the error of the world's ways is through God's truth. And the only infallible source of God's truth is found in God's word. We have to meditate on it, memorize it, read it. In addition to this, listening to or singing hymns and scripture set to music is invaluable in helping us to renew our minds. There's no shortcuts. We have to fill our minds with God's word. John 17:17 says, sanctify them in your word is truth. What Paul presents is that since we have been gracious recipients of God's mercies, we deserve hell. We are to be living sacrifices. What does that mean now? So in that moment, this is what I found. In that moment when we reach for what isn't intended by God to be ours, we aren't hungry, we want to be sexually gratified, but aren't with our spouse in marriage, We want to waste time on Instagram. We want to purchase something that we don't need or have the money for. It's in that moment that you need to renew your mind. So we don't want to do that. I mean, I've literally thought, well, I don't want to think about that. I want to quick eat these Fritos. You know, you literally have to stop in that moment and choose. It's a choice you make. So start compiling a list of verses and apply them to whatever sin you are struggling with. And put them on cards, whatever you want, and review them in that moment. Put them on your phone. You can Google, you know, there's good things about the internet, and one of them is you can put in there verses about, help me, verses about, you know, wasting time. What?
Self-control.
Self-control, wasting time. Any sin, overeating, verses about lusting, whatever it might be, print them out. I have a suggestion for you, and I'll put this in the on the Facebook group, but it's this app that I have. And when I downloaded this, I had to pay for it, and I think it's free now. It's called I Deserve a Donut and Other Lies That Make You Eat. And so you just click on, like, say, emotions, and I think I'm bored. It asks me these questions. It has this little tiny devotional, and then these verses. You can go straight to the verses. And by the time you're done reading these verses, you can't stand before God and eat that thing you want to eat. So it's, to me, it was very helpful. Lots of emotions on there, and there's also the other section is lies that make you eat, emotions that make you eat. One disclaimer about this and everything that I've put back there. She has books too, this lady, but again, her books were written a while ago, and for those who don't realize, Beth Moore is a false teacher, and she quotes Beth Moore. And so I don't like to connect myself with any of that, but just know that I think this woman probably doesn't agree with her anymore either. So she's her book is good as well. But anyway, so self-control is listed as a fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is the change in our character that comes about because of God's Holy Spirit's work in us. We do not become a Christian on our own, and we cannot grow on our own. Philippians 2:13 says, it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Every good thing we do is the fruit of the Spirit coming out in our lives. 1 Peter 1:3-8. How many times have we read this, right? Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. But I'm going to read a few more verses now. Through the knowledge of him who called us by his glory and excellence, for by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason, applying all diligence, we have to be diligent, in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in godliness, brotherly kindness, and in brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So self-control, and if you hear the word temperance, that's self-control, that's the King James, is of course the ability to control yourself. It involves moderation, constraint, and the ability to say no to our bodily desires and fleshly lusts. Self-control naturally leads to perseverance by replacing the sinful thoughts with godly thoughts as we value long-term good over the instant gratification of the world. Self-control is a gift that frees us. It frees us to enjoy the benefits of a healthy body. It frees us to rest in the security of good stewardship of our money and the bondage that debt brings. It frees us of a guilty conscience. Self-control restricts the indulgence of our foolish desires, and we find liberty to love and live lives we were meant to live. We weren't meant to live with other things controlling us. We aren't meant to live in bondage to over or under eating, sexual sins that we repeat over and over, shopping to feel the thrill of a new item, whatever it is for you, things that damage your body, you feel shame and despair, You feel guilt over sexual sin, find yourself in debt that feels overwhelming. All of those things on a cycle of guilt and repeat. Galatians 5:1 says, for freedom Christ has set us free, stand firm therefore, and do not submit to a yoke of slavery. So take those thoughts captive, read those Bible verses, and know victory. I just want to show you one thing that when I got it, I thought, oh, I'll bring that to camp. I got this from, I think, Athleta or whatever. And this is out on my front porch, and I thought, look at that. That's what overshopping, they're relying on that. That they know that you get a thrill from, I mean, a lot of our packages are real boring, aren't they? But that's, they know that, and they use that. Now let's continue to be pure, Titus 2:5. I think that there's this idea that we want to teach our young people to remain pure till marriage. And obviously that's true. That implies, though, when you say it that way, that after you're married, you're no longer pure. That's obviously not correct. So we need to be careful how we phrase that. Sex and marriage is God's wonderful gift without condemnation and can and should be enjoyed to God's glory. There's nothing impure about it. As married women, we are to live a pure life as well. So let's look at what that means. Purity for anyone starts with a clean heart. You have to be a Christian. You've come to the recognition that you've fallen short of God's glory, God's standard, and you repent of your sin and turn from it. You've asked for forgiveness from the Lord who died on the cross to take your penalty of hell, which we all deserve. And now, if you're a believer, you need to keep short accounts, confessing your sin. We have to help out, or we have to live out Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. The verses are, if you have then been raised in Christ, seek things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. So again, purity starts with a clean heart. We have to read some Proverbs. Proverbs 4, 20 to 27. This is the Father giving wise instruction to the Son. My Son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the middle of your heart. For they are life to those who find them and health to all their body. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth and put devious speech far from you. Let your eyes look directly ahead. Let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Watch the path of your feet and all of your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Turn your foot from evil. So do we get it? It is our job to know God's word and give attention. Incline our ear to its sayings and don't let them depart from your sight. Keep them right in the middle of your heart, on and on. That's what that's talking about. Every line of this passage tells us how to live and how serious the matter is. So I need to read a bunch of verses quickly to you right now about what the Bible says that we're supposed to look at with our eyes and take into our hearts. Psalm 101:3, I will set no evil thing before my eyes. Psalm 19:14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Job 31:1, I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin? Job 31:7, if my step has turned aside from the way and my heart has gone after my eyes. Matthew 12:34b, out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. Luke 6:45, a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. And Psalm 119:9, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. Verse 11, I have stored your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. So I'm not really going to be able to touch hardly anything of what it means to guard your heart and guard the hearts of your children and how to teach them to guard their own hearts. So, but I'm going to give a little bit here. This is going to crisscross and intertwine with a lot of what I talked about yesterday. There are two things we see here for sure. One is that what we choose to place in front of our eyes, and number two is what we meditate on. As we can see, the writer of Psalms, Job, and Proverbs make a determined and conscious decision to not look at evil. Number one, what we place in front of our eyes. Where do we even start, right? Obviously, we're driving down a highway, we see a billboard. You know, I live between Chicago and Milwaukee, and I've seen things that are, I think, are pornography on billboards. We can't help but see it, but we turn away. We don't take a second look. We don't stand in the checkout line and read the magazine headlines and gaze at immoral covers of magazines. And that was more of a problem, I think, when my kids were young, but now magazines have taken a, you know, I don't think, there's not as many there. It was a matter of great concern to me when my children were small, and I had them with me everywhere I went. I always entered the checkout line first, and quickly on both sides, I flipped the magazine covers around. Sometimes the back was worse than the front. But I rearranged things, and then I let my kids come through, and if there was nobody ahead of me, I'd sometimes send them straight through to the other side. Who cares what people think? It's your God-given job to protect your children and set no evil thing before their eyes. I've been in doctor's offices with my children where I've changed the channel on the TV or asked them to turn it off. I've been in people's homes where I've had to say, I know this is your home, And it's your decision, but I can't stay here if you're going to leave that on your TV. I had to teach my kids to look at the center of a mall when we would walk through it. It used to just be Victoria's Secret that was a problem, and now it's everywhere in the mall. You never know what's going to be there. When the mail comes, do you grab it and throw it out right away yourself? All of this is protecting your home and being a gatekeeper, loving your husband and children. I thought, well, I'll save a little bit of money. Guys are going to think I get terrible mail, but I like Bowdoin. This is a nice, they have a lot of nice dresses. This is one day. This is in a short period of time I collected. This is also Bowdoin. Look, this is comes, okay? These are just, this is like, I like their dresses. Do you just bring the mail in and throw that there, you know, for your poor teenage boy, sorry, LaRonda, poor teenage boys to see? And, you know, I just have something that I just want to say quickly. I have mentioned a couple times, you know, that my husband was in a home of a relative from our chapel in the basement. There's lots of pornography. And I also gave a link to for women whose husbands struggle with pornography. I just want to say my husband didn't ask me to. He's read all my notes. But he does not have a problem with pornography, thank the Lord, and never did. I just feel like I want to clear his name a little bit because I put him out there. Okay. And then, so I'm just talking about the mail. And then I'm saying, when we've gone to the beach, I had boys. And so my two teenage boys, Jeff's parents have an in-ground pool, so we didn't go to like a lot of beaches by us. But when we did, I always found a beach that was farther away. When we'd go to Florida, we were, you know, in Hawaii or whatever. And you can find beaches where there's nobody at them. Or, you know, sometimes you're at a beach and you have to choose to move or leave. And we did that as well. Ladies, we've only talked so far about a very few things that are inevitable when navigating life. We can't help the first glance of many things, but you can see as moms and wives, it's a big job. It's a serious job, and God's word requires it of it. Girls, so much of it involves taking our thoughts captive and bringing them to the obedience of Christ. Again, that's 2 Corinthians 10. What we take in and choose to dwell on is up to us. It's such a serious matter, I can't emphasize it enough. We're constantly being bombarded in this world, and we know what Philippians 4:8 says, what we're to think on, what's true, noble, right, and so on. What do I feed on? Do I have on godless music and TV, Netflix, podcasts, playing constantly in the background of my home? Why? Can't I stand to be alone with my own thoughts? People today can't stand silence. We need to realize and take seriously that we're accountable for every second of what we play in front of ourselves, and not to mention our children. I need to have eyes only for my husband. My thoughts are to be about my husband. Don't even go there in your mind about other men. Women are great fantasizers, aren't we? Girls, women, we think that men are the only ones that struggle with porn, and that's not true. I've been told that this generation of girls, you know, in their teens now, 20s, are more into porn than at any other time. And if that's you, get rid of it. Don't take another look. Delete your apps. Get rid of your accounts. Get rid of your friends that cause that problem. Get rid of your phone, whatever it takes. Don't give another second. You're devastating your future. Tell someone you trust and ask them for help. Don't care what anyone thinks. Only what God thinks is important. For many women, it's not porn on our computers or on paper. It's what goes on in our minds. Women would never let another, you know, many women, most women would not, most Christian women would not let another man touch them. They still may flirt with them. But we, even if they don't flirt with them, they let those things happen in their minds. Women commit adultery in their minds and act like it's no big deal. Women watch things on TV and replay those scenes when they're with their husbands with that man. I know they do. It's adultery. Women read books that get things flowing and then watch shows that stimulate them. And by the way, Hallmark movies and Christian romance novels are not real, and they set us up to see our husbands as failures. In big ways. I've never been a fan of Hallmark movies. I always think, you know, they're kind of like, you know, there's that girl. We know in 2 minutes she's going to end up with that guy, and that's the bad guy, and that's the bad girl, and you just got it all figured out in no time. But for a few years, my one, you know, very adult daughter, she liked to watch them. It was like, oh, let's make popcorn and watch the Hallmark movie, whatever. And then a couple years ago, she confessed to me and asked me to pray for some struggles in her thought life, and I noticed that those kind of things were no longer being watched by her. She takes her Bible reading and other good studies very seriously and admitted that those shows were a catalyst for struggles she had. Satan walks around like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. He'll use anything. And Christian women aid him by filling their minds with junk with a little scripture splashed in there. All those books that make you swoon over what you wish your husband was like. Are they making dissatisfaction creep into your marriage? And those other men in your mind creeping into your marriage bed, kick them out. You can't bond with your husband when you're bringing thoughts of other men into your bed with you. Run away from all things, including memories that are adultery. It's a battle, but it's one God cares about, he knows about, and we're commanded to fight. Again, Philippians 4:8. Think those things. We must take our thoughts captive and bring them to the obedience of Christ. We have generations of women who are dissatisfied and wondering why their marriages are lacking when their minds and emotions belong to someone else. What a crazy and cheap exchange when you can have the real thing. If we're all living in this world, and especially if you're familiar with TV, movies, social media, you know that our society celebrates immoral sex, and if marriage is ever shown, it's boring. The only ones having a good time, like we talked about the first day, are the unmarried. We have to be saturated with God's word. We really do, because that's not truth. You have to study it, read it, know it, listen to it, listen to good hymns. And the more you do, unholiness offends you. Purity begins with a clean heart. You have to be a Christian. And then next, we have to keep short accounts. John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Continual confession of sin is an indication of true salvation. And that includes to others that we have offended as well. So as we raised our four children, we were laughed at, talked about, saw eyes rolled constantly. And I knew what was going on. And I can honestly say I did not care at all. We heard constantly from older Christian people, well, you can't shelter them forever, you know. They have to live in this world. I'm sure some of you have heard the same things. You know, I'm going to really suggest that if you have, you know, child rearing training questions, you look at some of the books I recommended in the back and go to last year's teaching on the family that Brian did. But, you know, I'll just say, you know, your children are like in your greenhouse. You're protecting them. And this is not a perfect analogy, but you don't just put your little children out and plant them and let all of nature's elements get to them. You strengthen them first. And you want their, obviously you can only apply externals for so long. It has to be a change of heart, an internal change of heart, that God gives them a new heart. And I'm thankful to say that my children were all saved at you know, before they became adults. By 18, my second son was going into jail and doing Bible studies with older men, and Joel was a little older than that. So, you know, when people laugh at you, when they try to discourage you, when they tell you that you have to expose them to all these things, it's like Deuteronomy says, right? We are yes, they will be, unfortunately, they will be exposed to it, but we're walking with them all day and explaining and talking about what they see all day. So you just don't hand them over to all this stuff. Okay, my husband sat on hundreds of benches, coached endlessly, kept our boys near him, kept them busy physically, drove them to everything, rarely allowed them in anyone else's car except a trusted family or two that we did sports with. And on the very rare occasion that Jeff took our girls to a movie, he would have them stand outside the door, and he would be inside watching those trailers that are awful before the movie that they were allowed to see, and then call them in. I mean, it's just a lot of work, and it's so worth it. So I read you a small smattering of what Scripture has to say about what you set before your eyes, how you're to watch over your heart with diligence. You are the gatekeeper to your home and what your children come in contact with, and of course, you are to protect them, teach them, guide them, and help them. Don't let anyone mock you or challenge you out of it, and that includes grandparents and other relatives. You will answer to God and give account for how you watched over and protected your precious, precious children and your own self. So listen to this. We often talk about verse 2 that I'm going to read, but listen to verse 1. And he said to his, this is Luke 17, 1 and 2. And he said to his disciples, temptations are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. And think about that. Would it be? And then it says, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea than he should cause one of these little ones to sin. Woe to the one through whom they come. Are impure thoughts being placed in front of our children by us?
Why are a few minutes of peace worth sacrificing your children over? It's hard work. It's work that you can entrust to no one else if you don't absolutely have to. And ladies, I'm going to hit hard on something that I think most of us know, maybe don't want to acknowledge, our phones. I can't tell you how much I implore you not to let your children have a phone. When we were in that generation raising our children, we didn't have cell phones. I didn't have a cell phone, whatever, till my, I can't remember. I think Hannah was maybe, I don't know, 12? Would that, I don't know if that sounds right. And then I finally got my first one. It was track phone. And I did think it was the greatest thing. I could call them if I forgot my shopping list and they could read it to me. Or turn on the oven so I can throw supper in when I get home or whatever. And I remember it was 25 cents a minute to talk on the track phone. Does anybody remember that? 25 cents a minute. So if they called me from our home phone about something dumb, they owed me a quarter. And I would say, we can talk about that when I get home. You owe me a quarter. But here's the thing. We as a group of parents, it's not an excuse, but it's true. We had no idea. And of course, children are always way ahead of their parents in understanding these things. If you give your child a phone, they have literally now, because they weren't smartphones then, now they have everything debased and every evil imaginable at their fingertips. I can't possibly cover this topic in depth. I don't understand or even like techie stuff very much. But there are good resources out there, and you have to care. And if your child is on Facebook or Instagram and you're not, you don't know what they're doing. You need to be. If they are, you need to be. I see young parents all the time caring that their children eat organic food. They sit in a car seat till they're 6 or 8. They wear sunscreen. They argue endlessly about vaccinations and breast milk and then hand their child a phone. It really makes me want to cry. Don't do that. Even the world knows, doctors, whoever studies children's brains, they know that children's brains are being destroyed by screen time. I honestly would rather have my child be unbuckled, grow up on Skittles, fry in the sun, than to be exposed to social media today. And I get it. I would not leave my child somewhere without a way to contact me. I wanted them to call me. We told them, call us. We'll come get you if you feel uneasy about anything. But for the sake of all things pure and upright, do not give them a phone with access to media and texting pictures, whatever. And there are options. Like I said, there's the one I know of, and I know nothing because this is not my world since, I didn't have young kids, 10-year-olds, 12-year-olds, that I had to leave somewhere with a phone. But I've heard the Gab phone is a good option. It's GABB. There's no media on there. They can't send, you can approve their friends. It's all got all this stuff. You have to look into it. And then there's a Facebook page that I liked just to see what it was about. It's called Wait Until 8th, which I think is too young for a smartphone, but it has lots of good information on, technology and smartphones and children and teenagers. One other thing is my daughter-in-law, Alyssa, she, has my son, Michael, her husband, just as a way of discipline for herself. She has him, and I don't know how to do this, but I'm sure you all can figure it out. She has him set a timer for her Instagram and Facebook per week, per day. I don't know how it goes. It's not very much amount of time, and when it's gone, it's gone. She can't get into it because he has the password. Like, she's texted me before, and, oh, I ran out of time. Can you just tell me, whatever, this recipe or whatever, It's funny, but that's a good way to discipline yourself if you need it. 2 Timothy 3:12. Here's a bunch of verses on this topic. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. John 15:18. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. John 7:7. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify about it and that its works are evil. James 4:8. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And Matthew 10:22. You will be hated by all for my name's sake. Ladies, the world, even other Christians, will laugh at you, hate you, when you choose to live a life for Christ. When you say no to many things that they've never even given a thought about, but instead of backing down or giving in to pressure, it's one way to kind of know you're probably right. It's hard at first to be different to other people than or your Christian friends, perhaps, because it seems that they get to say whatever they want to say about your choices, even when you're quietly making those choices and not trying in any way to tell them what to do with their own family. You don't want to be obnoxious, but when asked, you can give the reasons for your choices and yourself and for your children without apologizing. And just a reminder, I think that when it comes to Christians challenging you or laughing at you, remember, if they are saved, they have the Holy Spirit living in them, and your convictions may be pricking their conscience, and they may not want to give up something, whatever that thing is. And so they'd rather laugh at you or find fault with your decision because they feel guilty. And maybe your courage will give them courage. Okay, now we're going to talk about the next part of Titus 2:5. Working at home and kind, and another translation for that is to be busy at home. 1 Timothy 5:14 says, "And so I counsel younger women to marry, have children, manage their homes, and give the enemy no opportunity for slander." In Titus 1:12, it says, "One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own," so this is that island that we're talking about, "Cretans are liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons." So that's what they came from. And Paul is now telling Titus that one of the things older women should teach the younger women was to be workers at home and to be kind. The fact that God has this in his word shows that these disciplines don't come naturally or easily to all young women, but they clearly can be taught. The phrase worker at home is the Greek word oikeros, which I guess is a two-part word. The first word is oikos, like the yogurt, meaning dwelling, a home or a household. And the second part, ergon, means to work at or be employed. If we look at different, I looked at different various translations of that. We have managers of their households, keepers at home, a homemaker, working at home, busy at home, and other variations. So each woman works this out in her home is going to vary based on her life stage, circumstances, if she has a husband, what his preferences are, if she has children, many other things. It's probably impossible to talk about this subject without somebody being offended. And again, coming up with all kinds of scenarios and exceptions. So bear with me, hear it out, go to the Lord, go to Scripture, and then what you decide is what you decide. Let's remember, we truly can't look at other families and know what their situation is or why they make the decisions they do. But I do take all of God's word seriously, so I take this command seriously. Women are to be keepers at home, guide family life, be gatekeepers as to what gets in their homes and to their children. Again, Deuteronomy 6:5-7, which we talked about several times. I won't read it, but it's about talking and as you rise up, sit down, as you go about your day. If you have children, it takes a lot of time to raise children. You have to continually be dealing with matters of their hearts, correct and discipline sinful behavior. You know your children best. You can sense attitudes that need to be dealt with. You teach good manners and healthy living. You work with them as these issues come up throughout the day. You train them to work hard, serve others with them. You take everything back to God's word. You love, 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 love them. Have fun with them. You know best when they're under the weather a little bit, and you are their soft place to land. Children just don't go into cold storage when we're away from them. Someone else is dealing with these issues in a way that we may or may not like, if they're dealing with them at all. So consider Proverbs 14:1, the wisest of women builds her house. We see the priority God places on the home and the woman's involvement. Clearly, the home is not to be forsaken for outside employment. Staying at home with children gives more opportunities to teach God's ways. This is a positive investment in the future of your children by applying this passage of Scripture literally. I don't mean in any way to cause pain to anyone's or hurt to anyone's heart that's in this situation, either by choice or necessity. There are single moms. There are women whose husbands want them to work. There are widows. There are women working towards being at home, but have to wait financially to have that happen. There's probably many of you who were born and raised by a mom who worked, and you think it worked out just fine in your house. There's women who want to work outside the home. If you're married, you and your husband, of course, make this decision. At the same time, I'm not going to ignore what the Bible says, and neither should you if you love the Lord. So we need to look at these verses, like I said, and spend time in prayer. I believe God is very concerned, and most of all, with the heart of all of us. My heart needs to be pure before God in all of my motives and decisions, and it needs to be seeking to glorify God. So let's think these things through in our heads a minute here, just to kind of test our hearts. Would I be content to make sacrifices if need be and be willing to stay home and serve my family? Or does my heart seek fulfillment outside of the home? Do I yearn to own things that only my additional income provide? Do I want time away from my children? And what does that mean about my heart? Does my husband want me to stay home, but I don't trust that we can live on his salary? Do I convey that doubt to my husband, thereby discouraging him? Or does he want me to work outside the home and my heart is breaking? Do I work some hours outside my home and with my husband's blessing while he's at home? Or maybe a very like-minded grandparent is with my children. See, I can't know your heart. Only God does, and he cares about it very much. So this is for you to examine scriptures with a heart completely surrendered to receive what it is that the Lord convicts you of with much prayer. It might mean a lot of prayer for the Lord to change someone else's heart or for a change of circumstances. And unmarried ladies, think about this before dating a guy. I'm going to talk more about this tomorrow. For those raising boys, are you teaching them what the Bible says about all this? My husband used to constantly say, I mean, I heard it 1,000 times kind of thing. You need to prepare to make a living wage when talking to them about what to do after high school. You don't just go to college for something that you are interested in that doesn't yield a living wage on the other end of it. And I'll cover that tomorrow as well. One last thing before turning the corner on this, and I was guilty of this myself when I had children at home. We can become way too busy. We can be at home, but become way too busy with other things other than an actual job, paying job. We don't need to leave our home to go to be too busy with endless Bible studies, teaching Sunday school, or other classes or activities. I would find myself agreeing to things and being way too involved with certain projects or feel rushed then and impatient with my own children because those activities were taking too much of my time and focus. We need to learn to say no to whatever takes the focus off our first priority, which is our homes, our husbands, our children. Women who aren't married or aren't mothers but have a home to take care of still have to take this to heart, making good use of their time and good use of their homes to draw people to the Lord. So much seems to have changed from when I was a child and people had each other over all the time. And food was just made and served. Maybe the table was a little fancier. Maybe it wasn't. Now it seems people are way more intimidated about having people over. The word entertaining is used instead of company is coming or showing hospitality. All hospitality is receiving and treating guests and strangers in a warm, friendly, generous way so that guests feel loved on. Entertaining is more about showing them what you have and own and more focus on you and your things. Matthew 22:27-29, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And it goes on. Okay, so like in the Good Samaritan, your neighbor is wherever and whenever people need us. And we can, like Christ, show mercy and love along with some food, and that's the essence of hospitality. Having people over can be a lot of work, but it's a lot easier if we're good stewards of our homes and they're basically ready any time. Honestly, I've had a lot of things or functions at my home, and people are just happy to come when you're yourself and you're just warm and welcoming, not when you're stressed out and they feel like they have to behave a certain way around your stuff. So love the people, work hard, be prepared all the time so that these things can be minimally stressful for us. Learning to be organized, I know a lot of you are way better at this than me, but learning to be organized and prepared is part of being a keeper at home. One thing I tell my daughters-in-law is, think about what's on your menu. You know, lots of things taste good and they present well or whatever, but they don't work well on a buffet or at Thanksgiving. You have to learn to picture how your morning's going to flow, what's going to go in the oven when, and some things just don't fit that menu. And you simplify your menu and you fix a lot of issues. It's all part of learning. You know, let's see. For many years, you know, like, Thanksgiving, holidays, when we first got married and had little kids, like we had to go to my parents and we had to go to his parents. And when you went to the second parent, you're just stuffed and you had to bring dishes to both households. It's like so stressful. So then some years we had our neighbors over for Thanksgiving. And then, now of course we do, like, we have our extended our kids and their families over. But when we would do some of these big Thanksgivings, like I was cooking for everybody coming over or having the neighbors over. And Jeff, you know, guys on Thanksgiving morning, they sometimes go and play football in the morning. And then they come home, but you've been up already, you know, for quite a while, and you've been making stuff and nursing the baby and making more stuff. And he comes in from football, and now he's going to turn on football. And then, you know, it just goes like that, okay? And so we were having that kind of a morning, and I'm fine. It's okay and everything. But Jeff comes in the kitchen picking at food, you know, and he says, "Don't you just love Thanksgiving? Just love Thanksgiving." And I was like, actually, not that much. Why? You know, and I said, well, you know, here's your day. And I said, you know, you got up and you did this. And I'm not I say this story in front of him all the time. So, and we laugh. This is your day. You played football, and you read the paper, and then you watch football, and you come in the kitchen and you grab food. I said, and here's my day. You know, I breastfed the baby, and then I did this, and I peeled the potatoes, and then I had to dress the kids, and then I had to go back and nurse the baby. And then, you list your day. And he's listening to me, and then he puts his arm on me. He's, Ingrid, you really need to realize something. And I said, oh, okay. Thanksgiving is really a man's holiday. And it was so funny. And then I was telling this to some friends, and he's standing there laughing. And my one friend, Kim, she's like, well, you know, Christmas is also a man's holiday. Yeah, New Year's is too, and so is Easter, right? It's kind of funny. So I want to say a couple things that I've noticed, though, over the last, I have a little more to go. Say a couple things I've noticed that have changed over the last decades, and that's the emphasis and focus people, especially women, have on food and diet. I'm going to read a bunch of verses. Exodus 16:8, when the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat and in the morning bread to be full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling and you grumble against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord. Luke 10:8, if you enter a town and they welcome you, eat whatever is set before you. 1 Corinthians 10:27. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you're disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any questions on the ground of conscience. I'm sorry, hold on. Mark 7 talks about Jewish fables and the commandments of men, thinking that it is the outward that purifies them. Eat this, not that, not that. Mark 7:19. Thus he declared all foods clean. Ladies, we talk endlessly about food, thinking somehow just the right amount of that food or the type of food that's eaten will fix all of our problems. Titus 1:13-14 says, sharply rebuke them, that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. And those were a lot of eating things. 1 Timothy 4:1-5. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. They'll forbid marriage, require abstinence from foods that God has created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. Okay, this is not to say that we have license to sin. I'm not talking about giving license to gluttony or living off of Snicker bars. But God was so good, he gave us an almost endless variety of food, and all he hears about is how bad it is. I don't think there's a single food item, probably, single vegetable, single anything, that someone hasn't said was bad. See, again, Satan would have us focusing on which kind of diet, clean eating, clean skincare, supplements, protein powders, is going to actually fix all of your health problems or whatever. He doesn't care because he has you consumed with seeking out just the right foods and products and neglecting what does matter. What are we teaching our kids in this? Do we teach them that every plate set before them has to be photographed and excite them and then not be repeated too soon? Or do we teach them to receive what is set before them with gratitude? I think on top of everyone being allergic to everything, and I take allergies seriously. Our one grandson was just diagnosed with a serious food allergy. But everyone is allergic to everything, or they're on this or that 30-day thing. We've made people afraid of hospitality and potlucks. Everything is analyzed and criticized, and God made it all and declared it all clean. You know, on more than one occasion, my sweet daughter-in-law, Stephanie, has said to me, you know, telling me about some such family or whatever, I'd really like to bring them a meal, but I know that they're this or that, and I don't know how to do that, and I'm afraid I'll do it wrong, you know, and kill them or something. Not really, but so it's the same thing with having people over. It becomes all about, well, what do they eat, and how do I make it, and never mind pretty soon. It's too much trouble. You know, I am not unaware that certain eating things are a life and death matter for a few people. So if that's you, I'm obviously not talking about you. I'm trying to encourage the rest of us to show the world we love the Lord, we receive goodness, his goodness with gratitude. We eat the cookies our grandchildren would bring us, not tell them, oh, I can't eat that for 30 days, I'm on the garbanzo 30-day, whatever, you know. But we're willing to buy food from the concession stand and make a memory. Put people over our preferences and enjoy eating it together. Satan uses everything to divide us. The fun part, then, about this curriculum, if you're going to do this with a younger woman, is to teach them so many things. Some of them found in Proverbs 31. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. A godly woman isn't lazy. She works hard. Girls need to learn the importance of time management, organization, practical skills, and homemaking. There's scripture to show the wisdom in early rising, not to turn on the TV, but to read and pray and prepare for the day. I think many young women are dying to really study their Bibles and need teaching on how to do that. And they really badly want to learn domestic skills and arts. I've had the great fun of teaching many young women over the years to sew, knit, bake bread, make jam, all kinds of recipes, nutrition, exercise, diet, mending, cleaning, vacation planning, laundry, being prepared for gift giving. It's actually endless. It evolves over the years. We used to think it was like cool and efficient to have, like, I remember when they came out with those magnetic notepads that stuck on your fridge, and when you were out of something, you could write it on there. That seems just seemed so cool at the time. And now my method is I have it in my phone, so, and I go by store. Whatever. All of these things are just helpful to young moms, young women. There can be discussion on meal planning and the wisdom of having certain things on hand to prepare quick meals or have a meal in the freezer ready for when suddenly you have sick children but still need to cook supper. And all the while you're teaching and learning these things, the Lord will give opportunity to insert other teaching that the young lady needs to hear or give her the courage to ask those things. And then to be kind. Being kind is one of the characteristics of being a godly woman and is shown by generosity, compassion, and performing kind deeds joyfully, day in and day out. Kindness is shown by 1 Peter 3:3-4. Your beauty should not come from the outward adornment, such as braided hair or gold jewelry or fine clothes, but from the inner disposition of your heart, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in God's sight. Okay, that's something I have to work on daily. I have situations, as I go into them, I have to tell myself to pray and to remind myself to speak slowly and quietly and gently. It's especially true in dealing with some elderly that I have to help in my life. I have to purpose myself to slow down, and I can stay in better control of my tongue. Proverbs 31:26, the excellent wife opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. Kind in words, kind in tone. Sarcasm is unkind. Teasing is unkind. James 1:20, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. When I was homeschooling, you know, I had to tell myself that verse all the time. The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. You explain something with great detail and you think that is just quite a brilliant way of explaining it. And you get done with that long explanation and your child goes, huh, I don't get it. And depending on the day, I could go from 0 to 60 and poor child there, frantically stabbing at any answer to try to assuage the beast that sat next to him or her. How can a poor child learn decimals or all about deciduous trees with fire pouring from his mother? But let alone learn about the righteousness of God. It's not kind. Young women need to learn kindness. It isn't natural. Bullies and mean girls are everywhere. But because he lives in us, we're free to not retaliate, but respond in kindness. 1 Thessalonians 5:15, make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but try always to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Human nature is to be kind to those who are not kind to us. Did I say that right? Human nature is to be kind to those who are kind to us. It's a testimony to those around to be kind when we're provoked. Romans 2:4, or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? It was God's kindness that led you to repentance. And that's what we want for our children. There are so many verses on kindness we need to meditate on. Here's a couple more. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as Christ, God in Christ forgave you. Galatians 6:2, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Who in here is like in that has to walk over to the other group? Hi. How many? So 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6? I can't see your hands. Really high. How many is there? Who goes to, I guess, Brian next?
What's the question?
Who goes to Brian next, I'm asking? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8? Is there more than 8? Okay, all of you can go over there. LaRonda, will you grab that blue Trader Joe's cooler and put it up here? All of you can go up there. I'm going to show you my kindness. But not really. I have a drink for you to drink on your way over, too. It really has nothing to do. It's just a good day to give you this. You can put it up there, and they can come pick a closing. There was a couple things I wanted to say, and I actually forgot to I think they're on my computer. I wanted to say that somebody just said yes, told me yesterday to just remind, you know, when I talked about letting your sons go into bathrooms, I meant the same thing. I, of course, mean the same thing for daughters, right? Men can go in women's restrooms. Men that look like women can go into women's restrooms. Women can do terrible things to girls as well. So, you know, obviously we want to be with our children in those situations. Another thing I wanted to tell you was I have those books back there, and I'm going to put more. Is anybody interested in any books on, like a Titus II study with girls? If you are, anybody interested in just at least, I'll put those books back there too later today, like some books on that you could do with your daughters or with some girls or whatever like that. And then, you know, when you go to look up books, like some Shepherding Your Child's Heart, or, you know, there's books by the Pearls, and you go to Amazon, and then you start reading reviews, you're going to read bad reviews. You know, people, oh, this destroyed my family. Oh, you know, this author believes blah, 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 blah. You know, we should expect that we're going to read bad reviews because the world is reviewing these books, or Christians who are bitter are reviewing these books. Don't let that throw you. You have to take, you can look at them first before you buy them, but you have to take believers who you know and trust and you like what they've done in their children's lives and go with them, not some anonymous reviewer on Amazon or whatever. So I just wanted to throw that out there too. And is anybody willing to close in prayer before the, anybody? Danielle, thanks. Amen. Thank you, Danielle, again. So go ahead, girls, and grab a drink as you walk up to your other lesson.